291?
285.
Yep, I got it wrong. 285. Brother Narmore is too kind. I appreciate the kind words. We are friends, and we do make fun of each other, but I don't have time to make fun of him right now. I don't think if we had several hours, there'd be enough time to do that. So I'm going to get started, and I don't mean to be rude at all with that, but I've realized that I just have too much. There's just a lot that needs to be covered here, so we need to get started. We need to get busy. Oh, I should turn the projector on. All right. So now this is working. Okay, in the scriptures, we find what God wants us to have, what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do. And he speaks in a way that we can understand what he wants. As he said it, I did not say, seek me in vain. When he gave a commandment to the people, he didn't say that we would look for him but not be able to find, or it would be too difficult. That's not what God said at all. It's quite the opposite, rather. And the fact is that we need to understand what God wants us to be and to do. We've got to be pleasing to God in this life if we want to have a pleasant outcome in the life that is coming. So in the first part, we will look together at the beginning of this book, the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 1. It's the creation. And we'll go over right after that to John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. But first, let's start at the beginning. We need to understand something about the creation, a very specific aspect of this, which is, and God said. That's important. In the beginning, it is written, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's important to understand that God is the beginning of everything. He made this world. He made this universe. And we who dwell in it, and our minds, whatever percentage of that you have left, and our language and our ability to communicate. God has made these things. And the way he did it was he said so. God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's the first thing that's created is light. And it was created by him saying, light exist. And it did. Now as you follow through the rest of the chapter here, Genesis chapter 1, we're looking at various verses along the way here. But along the way here at verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, which is talking about what we would call the sky. And it was so. Later on, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear too. And it was so. So there was water everywhere, but now it has been gathered, as he says, into one place, which we call the sea, the ocean. And the dry land also appears. And it is so. But once again, God said, let there be an expanse. And it was so. God said, let there be an ocean and dry land. And it was so. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit. And that also was so because he said it. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, which includes the sun and the moon and the stars. We'll talk tomorrow morning, maybe, about how light came into being before the sun and the moon and the stars. But let this one be enough, saying that God said, let it be, and it was so. Let the water swarm, God said, with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God saw that, and that was good. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and it was so. God said, here in the final, or I guess the crowning touch here, the creation of humankind. Let us make human beings in our image, after our likeness. So God created the man, that is, the person, the human, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We, all of us, have our origin here, and it is because God said. We're in his image, we are after his likeness, and this also he did with his word. He saw everything he had made, and behold, verse 31, it was very good. When God made the world, it was right, it was good, and it was blessed. It's later when things changed. But let's go over now to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Okay. The thing that is important from back there in Genesis 1 that we're emphasizing is that everything God did, he did by saying it. His words left his mouth. And that's how it came into being. That's how it existed, where there was nothing. Now there's something, and it's because God said so. That's it. Now John 1 is saying basically the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, verses 1 through 5 here, or at least this is a selection from these verses, but I recommend reading the whole thing on your own. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, which means he was a mirror, if you will. He was there with God, and so they are one. You have what we think today of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Son is the Word, and he is in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, what's important, again, here is that the Word is the beginning. It's where everything starts, and it is how everything was made. All things were made through him, that is, through the Word of God, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that came into existence did so because God said it should come into existence. There was not something that now exists that wasn't something God called out. That's just not how this works. That's not the universe that we inhabit. God has made a universe in which everything that exists is because he spoke it into existence. Now, the Son is the Word, and God here is the power of God. This is the Father. Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, Spirit is breath, you understand. That's why we have respiration and aspiration. Other things of this nature, but the Spirit is the breath. So there is an impelling breath or a thought, an intention, a force behind the words that are being spoken. The Word is what's accomplishing the work, but of course God the Father is himself giving the commands. And this is why he said, let us make man in our image, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this is how it works, and it's the mechanics of the creation. Let's keep going here to Colossians chapter 1 for a minute. We need to keep moving. Understand that this Word, who is the Son of God, is Christ Jesus, whom we proclaim. This Christ, according to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, is the image of the invisible God, So God cannot be seen with our eyes, but Christ has come in the flesh, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. We don't mean by this that he was the first thing to be created. It says, for by him all things were created. He's the firstborn in the sense that he is the heir apparent. He is, you know, the son of God. He is the owner. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And this has to be understood. That's everything in this world is intended to glorify God in some way. And the Old Testament too, that's a different lesson for a different time. But everything is made through him, and it is made for him too. He's the one who is glorified. He is the one who is served. He's the one who needs to be happy. We continue in Colossians 1. This Christ is before all things. That is, he is ahead of everybody. In him, all things hold together. He's the power that makes the universe cohesive. And he is the head of the body too, the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be in first place. Yes, he's the head of the body, the church. We have one head and we have one body. Because we're, after all, in the image of God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for the next thing. But while you're turning there, I will continue to talk about this point for a moment, which is everything came into being because God spoke it into being, and he did this that his son might be glorified, but he did this so that he would gain the glory from the things that were made. And it's all being done by means of his word. He speaks and it is so. He causes it to come into being. And Christ is the one through whom this is done. Ultimately, we come to understand. Now, over in Hebrews 11, I'm looking at the first, the third, and the sixth verses, which are about faith. We need to define the word faith here for a moment, because it doesn't mean anything in English. This is a word that means trust. You trust God. That's what verse 1 is trying to say in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What this means is you are sure that the things you hope for are real. That's all we're saying. Faith means trust. Trust means you are sure of the things you hope for. You are convinced of things that you haven't yet seen. That's all this verse means. If you believe in God, you know, it's not like believing in Santa Claus or something. Believe in God, it means you trust him. If you were to trust me and I said, you have tickets to Hawaii waiting for you at the counter at the airport, if you trusted me, then you would go to the airport with packed bags, I assume, for Hawaii, right? But if you don't trust me, then, you know, maybe I'll call ahead, maybe I'll do, right? That's all that it means. You haven't seen it. You would hope, I think, people seem to like the idea of going to Hawaii. I don't really care, but people seem to like that idea. You would hope for it. If you believe me, that is, if you trust me, then you're sure that I wouldn't be pulling your chain on this. You're sure that you could go to that counter and not be disappointed. That's all that we're saying. It's just describing the mechanism. Faith is just trust. Do you trust God? If so, then you're sure about the things that you hope in God. The hope to know the truth, the hope to be forgiven by him and reconciled, to live a clean life. You can have these things. You can be sure of it. That's faith. Conviction of things not seen. That's you're convinced about things that you haven't laid eyes on yet. And that's true. We've never seen the world end. We have never seen Jesus come back on the clouds. There's many things that we have not seen that God tells us, and I am sure are true. That's why I live the way that I live and teach the way that I teach. And you are the same in many cases here. Now, the third verse says, by this faith or trust in God, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is now seen was not made out of things that are visible. We now, there's things here, we can see them, we lay eyes on them, but they weren't made out of other stuff. They were brought into existence from nothing by God's Word. We understand by faith the universe was created by the Word of God. Why is that? Because nobody saw it. Nobody was there to lay eyes on it. We have to trust God that what He said is true. And most people don't. Most people don't. But I don't know why not. If He can create a world, if He can create a universe, if He can create something as complex as our bodies, I don't understand why we don't believe when He tells us how He did it. I don't get that. And there's harder things than that. How about resurrection from the dead? Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to Him must believe, first of all, that He exists at all, and secondly, that He rewards those who seek Him. We have to trust God. We can't see Him. It's impossible to please Him without trusting Him. Because we trust Him, you know, we would draw near to Him in that trust. We have to trust that He exists, because there's no way to prove, if you will, not in some kind of empirical sense, in a way that can be seen and touched in the modern, you know, the prevailing modern philosophy of the Western scientific method. And that's right. Scientias is just Latin for knowledge, by the way. It's philosophy. Deal with that. Now, He rewards those who seek Him. We are looking for Him. We are making an effort to find Him. He will reward that. That is going to work. Throwing up our hands, saying, oh, where is He? He can't be seen. That doesn't exist. That's not going to cut it, friend. That will not be a good enough excuse in the last day. And in, you know, finally in this particular point here, in Romans 10 and verse 17, by itself, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We trust in God from hearing what He tells us. His Word is its own genesis. When we hear that Word, we get faith from it. We learn to trust God from what it says. He, because of what He has in His Word, causes us to trust Him. We have good reason to believe what He tells us and why He what His purposes are for us. And there's not another genesis of faith, brethren. There's so many things. So many things that are vying for our attention. You know, from the history and the evidences, they call them, which is bogus. There can't possibly be any evidence, but whatever. All these different things that they say, none of that makes faith. Well, but I know people who have changed. You have changed the scientific mind with science. That is still a scientist, just with a different conclusion now. That's not a Christian. The only thing that makes Christians is the Bible. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the Word of Christ. And like I said, you got a lot harder problems. Resurrection. That's a tough one. Luke chapter 8. Consider this with me about the Word. It is the seed. The Word is the seed. And Jesus tells a story about a sower going to sow the seed. And it is not, I won't call it the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the soil. It's not about the seed. It's about us. How do we receive the Word of God? And I am going to take the time to read through this because I think we need this. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he did, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it too. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because, well, it had no moisture there. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Well, it's the same seed. The same bag, the same sower, you know, same technique, the same seed. It goes everywhere. But how it does in terms of bringing forth, yielding a crop, has everything to do with the soil that it lands on. That's you. That's me. What are you and I going to do with God's word when it lands on us? Well, the parable, as he explains it, is this in the 11th verse. Skip down here to Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. First of all, the word of God is the same. And it is shared or sown in all kinds of different ways, I suppose, but it doesn't really matter. The question is not whether God's word is secure, whether God's word is uniform or good or capable. It has nothing to do with that. The question is, what kind of soil am I? How did it land? What are the chances that this will take hold and grow in me? That's the real issue. Those who are along the path are those who have heard when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. So they heard something, but they paid it not much attention. Eventually, the devil takes that away. Just, you get a chance, but don't take your chances. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a little while, but in time of testing, they fall away. This happens too. There are those who never obeyed the gospel. These are those who have become Christians. You know, they've received it, but they have no root. They're there for a while, but the sun comes and well, that's the end. They can't handle the heat. These fall away. What fell among the thorns are those who hear, but as they go on their way in life, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, the interesting thing about this fella is he's still a Christian. You notice that? The first one never became a Christian. The second one fell away from Christ. The third one is a Christian, but he bears no fruit. He's being choked by the world, cares and riches and pleasures of life. The fruit never reaches maturity. They never get to be what they're supposed to be. They're never strong, no matter how many years. And as for what fell on the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So yes, it's work. That's why we said we have to seek him. Some versions say seek diligently. That's fine. But it's work that's going to pay off. With patience, we will have what we're working for when we are looking for truth, when we are looking for God. Now I would turn your attention to John chapter 7. Let's go back here. Here's another thing about the Word of God that engenders faith. In John 7, we see that the rulers of the day did not appreciate the teaching of Jesus, and they sent people to arrest him. I don't remember what charge they said that was, but anyway, they're going to arrest him, and the people, the officers who went to arrest him, came back empty-handed. This is John 7, verse 32, where they said they sent officers to arrest him. But verses 44 to 46, some wanted to arrest him. No one laid hands on him, though. The officers returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Now, the thing about this, you know, the translation should be, "No human being ever spoke like this." That's what it really says. They were downright afraid to touch him because they realized that's not just a man there. I am not going to go lay my hands on him. There's something else going on here. That's what they're saying. And it's true. When you pick up the Bible, it's not like you might think if you've never read it before. People tell us all the time, oh, it's too complicated, it's too difficult, can't understand it, can't follow it, can't make heads or tails. But if you actually pick it up and read it for yourself, you'll find out that none of that is true. You can read this, and if you turn to the Gospels and you read about Jesus and read his teachings, you'll see no human being ever spoke like this. We all have secular work that we do, right? We got our jobs that we do. I'm sure that some of you have to read legalese in your places of work. Maybe you're in purchasing and you read contracts, or you're in insurance and or whatever it might be. You can tell the difference between, you know, the fine print and the Bible, right? It's really easy to tell the difference. The Bible, you can understand. The Bible was intended to be understood. And a whole bunch of other things. No one ever spoke like this. You will find that Jesus knows you really well. He knows how you think. He knows what makes you tick. If you're being honest and you're reading the text for yourself, you will find, how does he know that? But he does. It's because he's God, and he made you and me, and he knows what's on the inside. You'll see. Take that challenge and read it for yourself. All right. So first, everything came into being because God said so. That's the first thing. Everything came into being by his word. Part two, the word from God is the Bible. Here's the second thing we need to understand. God has made himself known to us today through the Bible. That is his word. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Here's something to understand. In the letter to Rome, there's some discussion about the place of the Judeans, the Jews, now that Christ has come. And Paul is saying, you know, they've had a lot of good things. And here's one of those things. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What we mean by this is they are the ones who compiled the scriptures. The oracles of God, the word of God, was entrusted to them. They are the ones who decided what books are part of the Bible and what books are not part of the Bible. And that's what we have today. I realize that there are some religious traditions that include other Bibles that are not in the Jewish Bible, but that is not what Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 says. This says the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. We have to let them tell us what those books were. But what if some of them were unfaithful, it says? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? This is the question, you see. People are probably in agreement until here. But pretty soon, what you're going to find, if you would just press it a little bit, people will not agree that we can understand it. Oh, they'll agree that it's great, it's perfect, there's nothing like it, no one ever spoke like him. They'll agree to all of that stuff. But they'll never agree that you and I can understand it. That's a problem. What if some of them were unfaithful? Does that faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? You know what this means? This is what people say. Well, yeah, you know, God is perfect and God's word was perfect, but, you know, it was written down by men and they're fallible. And these papyri, you know, they crumble. Like all the kinds of things that people say to try and cast doubt on the idea that God could get us a word, which is preposterous on the face of it. He makes the universe and everything in it. He makes us and our very breath and the blood coursing through our veins. But somehow he can't keep a copy of the Bible around, you think? Really? That's preposterous. Who believes that? That's like Pharaoh believing his magicians. You know, Moses turns the Nile red, blood. And the fish die and everything is killed. His magicians show up with a cup of red food coloring and he says, oh, that's good enough. Why? Because he didn't want to do what God said. I hope that's not your position. No, the fact that men are fallible or problems happen, mistakes happen, doesn't change the faithfulness of God. It can't change the fact that God will get us a word, even by imperfect vessels. And we can have and know that word. If some were unfaithful, does that faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every one of them were a liar. If everybody who ever copied the word of God or wrote it down was a liar, and had some ulterior motive behind it, it wouldn't matter. God would still have his word preserved. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. No, we cannot blame God for this. See, these are quotations from the psalm. And the psalm, they're blaming God, you see. No, God is not to blame. We cannot blame God for this. Why don't people understand? Why don't people have unity? Hey, that's a different problem. We're going to talk about that. But God is justified in his words. God prevails when judged. Now let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 14. Think about it this way with me, would you? The Bible is recorded by men, yes, but they were directed by God to do so, and God has the power to preserve it. Don't worry about it. Don't be silly. Now, 1 Kings 14, I grabbed this one because there are two verses here that are useful to us. I want you to understand something about the Bible. The people who wrote the Bible, they knew what they were doing when they wrote it. That's what I want you to understand. They knew what they were doing when they wrote it. When they wrote this down, they did it on purpose, and they knew what they were choosing to include, and they knew what they were choosing to exclude. That's what this says, 1 Kings 14, 19. The rest of the acts of Jeroboam, the first, how he warred and how he reigned. Behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Yes, yes, let's turn now to the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Oh, it's not in there, right? That's not in this book. That's Sir not appearing in this film. Book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel, that's somebody else's book. That is not this one. The rest of his acts, how he warred, how he reigned, what are we saying? We're saying that's secular history, and we don't care. That's not what this book is about. Now, let me clarify for just a moment. The Bible is historically accurate. The history that the Bible gives us is correct and accurate. But it's not a history book. It's a spiritual book with a spiritual purpose, which is why they're not going to record about the wars and the reign of Jeroboam. Nobody cares. What matters to the people of God is how Jeroboam introduced false religion in the name of the Lord and destroyed the kingdom of Israel. Well, actually, he carried on what Solomon began that would destroy the kingdom of Israel. Now, in verse 29, 1 Kings 14, the other king, the king of Judah, Rehoboam, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, all he did, aren't they written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yes, this we have. And in fact, let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 12 is where you follow up on Rehoboam. And it says at verse 15, now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the Chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer? Well, we don't have that. Right. We don't have that. Why is he saying this? Because he wants you to understand the acts of Rehoboam from first to last is not what this book is about. This book is only about the spiritual lessons that need to be learned. It is only about the spiritual matters of concern to the people of God. It's not a history book. It wasn't intended to capture the history. These other guys captured history, and that's fine. And those books are no longer extant. There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, though, suffice it to say. All of what we're getting at is the authors of the book realized that it was a spiritual book. They deliberately excluded things that were not germane to the topic of the Spirit of God. It was done that way on purpose. They knew what they were doing. They wrote it down. We can read this and see for ourselves. They had considerable editorial, I want to say latitude, but that's not the right word. God was telling them what to do. But they had considerable editorial power over the record. And that's what we read in Romans 3. To the Jews were given the oracle, entrusted rather, the oracles of God. Even if some proved untrustworthy, that doesn't change God's trustworthiness. Now let's go over to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. While we're talking about people who wrote the Bible, let's go to the New Testament. You can see in the Old that the priests who took this down knew what they were doing. Here, 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostles who wrote this down, or probably dictated, had somebody else write it down, also knew what they were doing. We can read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the apostle knows he is going to die soon. The Lord has shown him that his life is going to end soon. And so he's thinking about, well, they have all the teaching. I'm going to send them this letter by way of reminder. And what happens after he dies? That's our question. In the context of the trustworthiness of the Word of God, the safe transport of the Word of God from his mind to ours, what happens when Peter dies? He said in verses 12 to 15 here, I intend always to remind you of the qualities that he was just speaking about, though you know them already and are established in the truth that you already have. This letter is just reminders of stuff that they've already heard before. And in fact, all the New Testament are basically reminders of things they've already heard before. There's a couple of them that are new to the members of that local church to which it was written, but there was nothing new in those letters. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I've got that bolded here, or emboldened on the slide, because we need to remember this one in just a minute. The apostle says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my tent will be soon, that is his body, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is wonderful. He says, I'm going to die, but before I do, I'm making every effort so that when I'm gone, you will be able to do this. You will be able to recall all of these things. How's that going to be? Some people say that he was followed by a successor, that he named a successor, and that one subsequently named a successor. Well, that's an interesting idea. I haven't seen the Bible verse for that yet. Some people say it was a presbytery, that at this point he commissioned the elders in various places, and they took over the ongoing canon of Scripture and the ongoing teaching of the church. Now, these are also fanciful. In the Bible, it's God who teaches. In the Bible, the church comes from the Word, like everything else does. No, what's he going to do? After my departure, you will be able to recall these things. What's he going to do? It's chapter 3 in verse 1. This now is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of these letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You understand, he's already written 1 Peter. That's why there's a 2 in front of this one. 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter, this is the second letter. In both letters, he stirs up the mind by way of reminder. He said, I will stir you up by way of reminder. Remember that? He said, after my departure, you will be able to recall these things. Because he wrote them down. That's it. It's no big secret. I know it's not crazy. It seems crazy because everybody thinks it was otherwise, but that's not so. This is what is so. He wrote it down. We have it. We still have it. And it will still be there when the world ends. That's how it's going to be because God is powerful. They knew what they were doing. They wrote it down. That was their intent all along. Understand, over in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul holds the same idea. In verse 16, he wrote to them saying, when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. See that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And now people will say, aha, I got you. I got you, preacher. See, we don't have a letter from Laodicea. That's true. We don't have a letter that is explicitly written to Laodicea. That's true. However, Laodicea is on the trade route between cities, of which, it's on the trade route between cities like Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus, where we do have those letters. So it's very reasonable to understand that the Laodiceans actually have got a copy of what went to Ephesus or Philippi or something like that. The point of this verse is rather than that kind of doubt. The point of this verse is Paul, while writing this letter, already knows that it's not just for Colossae. It's also for Laodicea. And probably, since that's kind of the trading post, for all the other churches too, right? It was always that way. He intended for it to be shared when he wrote it. In the letter that he wrote to them, he said to them, read it to them too, and read what was written to them. They knew this. The apostles knew this was going to be so. And back there at 2 Peter 3, we didn't read it, but he says, our beloved brother Paul wrote of these things. So he knew Paul. He endorsed the writings of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 16, we see there the instruction for the collection of the saints. And you don't have to worry so much about that at the moment. The point at hand is, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. And it's very much like what we read before. Your letter is for them, and their letter is for you as well. What I told Galatia to do is what you have to do. And it's what we have to do. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he said, I sent you Timothy to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Have you ever been asked for your apostle's license? That's people who say, well, you know, God's word is, you know, pure. God's word is perfect, but we are imperfect, you know. And you say, well, I don't know anybody who's claiming sinless perfection. That's a great bugbear, but I've never met a single genuine soul who said, oh yes, I'm sinless, completely perfect. I have never met that person. I don't know why they keep talking about him, but he doesn't exist. So what are we really talking about? Well, when they say that, what they mean is you can't understand the Bible alike. But I don't know what Bible verse that is. The apostle said, you need to be reminded of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. What the apostles wrote is suitable for every church in every generation in every situation. All of this book is applicable to all of us at all times. That's how it works, and it always has. If they ask you for your apostle's license, give them 1 Corinthians 11:1. Oh, just a moment. I need to make sure that I covered these. They were all receiving the same teaching. Part 3, the Bible is enough. Say, how many parts are there? We're going to have to part ways. Yeah, I told you at the front that we had a lot of things to talk about, okay? And, you know, I have children, and I have a job, a secular job. So I get it. This is very difficult. I know it is. And, you know, for that matter, if you need to get up, get up. You know, get water. It's not going to bother me. If you need to go home and rest, go home and rest. We'll be back tomorrow. This is being recorded. It's okay, really, because life is too hard. We got to put the service back in the services, you know. 2 Chronicles 34, the Bible is enough. And here, I think this is the end. This, I think, is the single most important reading today. In Second Chronicles 34, verse 8, we read of Josiah, king of Judah, who, as a young man, by the way, decided that he was going to have zeal for God. And he went out and removed the idols from the land. He tore them down, broke them in pieces, placed urine and feces on them to desecrate them, killed their priests of foreign idolatry, and he cleansed the land. And then 2 Chronicles 34 happens. He sent Shaphan to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 8, verse 15, while they're cleaning out the house, the rubbish and all the junk that's inside the temple, the priest stumbles upon something. And he tells Shaphan, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan. It's a hot potato. You understand? This is very dangerous. I have found the book of the law. It's amazing what they did without having had the book. They just had the teaching of the priests who could remember it. But now they have the book. And Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan. It's amazing to think that the country got to a place. This is Judah now. Israel's gone already. This is Judah. Just what little is left of God's people. And they lost the book. There was no copy of the book anywhere. Nobody had this thing, apparently. He's cleaning the temple, and he says, oh, what's this? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, that happens when you go in your attic or your garage or something. Not when you go in the temple of the Lord and you find the Bible. Well, it's like us. We didn't know God, but we're now confronted with His Word. And the question is, what kind of soil are we? Shaphan read from it before the king in verses 18 and 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. To this day in the Near East, tearing your clothes is a sign of great torment and grief. This is a sign that something is very wrong. You've just received news of the death of a loved one or something. That's what it means. The king, on hearing the words of the law, tore his clothes. He was utterly grieved by this. Why? Well, he commanded, after this, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. First of all, the king says, we need to go and treat the Lord. Go to the prophet and ask on our behalf. But ask about what? About the words of the book that has been found. Why? It's an inanimate object. No, it isn't. It seems like it, right? You know, you hold this thing in your hand. It seems like an inanimate object, but actually it's living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not inanimate at all. It's going to get you. And that's what happened. The words of the book mean great wrath from the Lord is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Right. I'm not going to find for you verses that say we must all understand alike. Actually, I am. That's a trick. But generally, that's not how we do this. What we do is we look at how did it go with the people before us. This is what our fathers found. He said, our fathers did not keep the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord, not a book that was in the rubbish in the temple that people forgot about that might be of some historical interest or archaeological or sociocultural. No, it's the word of God. Well, what do you mean they haven't kept it? They didn't do everything written in this book. They were supposed to follow it. They were supposed to do what it says, and that's not what they've done. And God is angry with us. go to the prophet because we are in big trouble. That's what the king is saying. That's why he has torn his clothes. He didn't say, Shaphan, how dare you insult me with this garbage? Who do you think you are? Haven't you seen what I've done for God? He didn't do any of that. He was upset because he realized they were wrong. Well, the prophet's reply is this. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster on this place and its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah. You see how central the book is? Among the people of God, among the kings and the prophets, the book is the centerpiece. That's how they know what is going to happen. And God didn't give him something new. He said, everything written in the book that was read to you, that's what's going to happen. Which is what he already knew because he read it. And that's what he was afraid of. But to the king of Judah, that is to Josiah himself, who sent you to inquire, thus says the Lord. You know, the king has a different dispensation because he is trying to do what is right, even though the people really aren't necessarily. But the message of the Lord is regarding the words you've heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. You humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Now this is wonderful because this is our position exactly. Maybe you didn't know the Word of God. Maybe you've never read the Bible for yourself. Maybe, you know, all of your friends are not good friends. That is possible. But when your heart is tender and when you humble yourself before God, he will hear you. God is forgiving. God is merciful. He wants that reconciliation. That's why he sent the Word in the first place. It's not going empty. Now he told him, your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'll bring on this place and its inhabitants. I'll bring you to your grave in peace, Josiah. This will happen after you're gone. And they brought back this word to the king. Now, we have another king, Hezekiah, who said, that's good. There will be peace in my days. Too many people are interested in peace in my days. This king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem and went up to the house of the Lord with all the people, great and small. Everybody, you come here. What for? Why is he bringing them? He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Now, do you understand what's happening here? Josiah just got mercy from God because he heard the words of the book, he repented, he humbled himself. What do the people need? They need to hear the words of the book and repent and humble themselves. And what will happen? God will forgive them. That's how this works. That's how this has always worked. Josiah didn't think that there was some difficulty understanding this book. He didn't think that there was some escape from the liability of not having followed its commands. He said, great wrath is on us, and he was right. But he got mercy. And when he got that mercy, he used it to bring the people the word so that they could have the same chance that he did. The Bible is enough. If it saved you, it will save others. It always has, it always will. It's the only thing that ever has, frankly. Nothing else has ever saved people. Only the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The only thing that makes and creates and gives life is the Word. And God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. That's how this works. It has always worked this way. Yes, Josiah believed that the Bible could be understood. Josiah believed that they could make God happy by reading the Bible. He just read it to them the same way it was read to him. He got what he needed to be saved. If you'll read the Bible, you'll get what you need to be saved. In the 31st verse, the king stood in place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Josiah made his own vow to serve the Lord God, and the people would then make their own vow. But here, Josiah makes his own vow. I am going to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. That's what all of us do when we put Jesus Christ on in baptism. You are promising to serve God faithfully, to perform everything you learn in this book. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I know there are opponents out there who have been waiting so that they can make fun of this. That's fine. It doesn't change what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that that's serious? Is Paul serious about the name of the Lord Jesus? That seems like a serious matter. What do you think? You must all agree. There must be no divisions among you. You should be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This, my friends, we can and we must do. Amen. The Bible teaches this, and it can be done. You have seen many examples in Scripture today about the power of God, the ability of God through His Word. The fact that it depends not on the frailties of man, that doesn't really stop it. You saw that the king, to my mind, the greatest king they ever had, Josiah. The king understood that the Bible was enough. And Paul is telling us very plainly, in the name of the Lord, all of you agree. Have no divisions. Be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. And God invites you to obey the gospel as well. I do want to read from Isaiah 45. This is the one, the passage that actually generated this lesson. You may not be interested in the craft of preaching, that's fine. But that's what happened. Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is God. Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. Do you know what he means by this? It wasn't for naught. He didn't do this for everything to fail. He did this so that we could be saved. He wants us to know him. It's not to be empty, it's to be inhabited. God's giving and God's mercy and God's teaching, that's intended for us, that we might obey the gospel, that we might be his children. The Lord says, I did not speak in secret, in a land of darkness. Or as the Act says, this thing was not done in a corner. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. Notice, I did not speak in secret, in darkness. I did not say, seek me in vain. No. What did he speak? What did he say? I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And by declare, we mean this is clear. He is shouting it. Wisdom shouts from the rooftops. In the book of the Acts, in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is the one who is quoted. When they realized that they had murdered the Son of God and that they stood condemned, very much the way that Josiah said, go inquire of the Lord for us, they said, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter replied in Acts 2, verses 38 through 41, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit's gift. This has not changed. Today, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we have water prepared that you might be baptized in the name of Christ for forgiveness of sins. We are happy to help you do this now or at any time. This is for forgiveness. This is when you receive the Holy Spirit's gift of salvation. But I'm going to point out it towards the end of this, with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. The power of God to save is the words. Those who received his word were baptized, which means those who did not receive the word were not baptized. Those who are not baptized, they are not receiving the Bible. They're not receiving the word of God. They're receiving the word of men. Nothing in Scripture would lead you to that conclusion. You didn't come there by reading the Bible. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. A lot of people obeyed the gospel that day. A lot of people were saved. Thank you for your attention. I realize that we've gone very long. But I hope that you understand, friends, that God has spoken to us. People are always looking for some kind of sign, you know, some, you know, I don't know, alien spaceship to land in the ocean or something, you know, and you really don't need it. The Bible is that thing that you're looking for. It defies explanation. There's no way that human beings put this together. There's no way that human beings coordinated like this. All the things that fit together, all of the things that Jesus knows about what's inside of us, it's divine. This is the finger of God. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. We'll help you to obey the gospel at this time. If you'll come to the front while together we stand and sing the song that is selected.